Will you bow your heads with me one more time as we approach God's Word? Gracious Father, may the message be from you and not from me. May it go into our hearts, Lord, through your power and your Holy Spirit this day. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this month we have been looking at scary stories in the Bible. And we've been learning how God can help us overcome the fears that we have. And so for this last sermon of this series, I thought that we should tackle something that many people are afraid of. I thought we should tackle this dreadful fear. So I thought it would only be appropriate that today we would talk about the fear of spiders. And you're all very lucky because I found tons of pictures of spiders to share today. It's called arachnophobia. I found lots of pictures. There's just bunches of them out there. And some of you folks aren't looking at my pictures right now. Your heads are bowed. Maybe they're praying for the sermon, I think. Must be what they're doing. I found gobs of pictures. They're just part of God's creation. And, well, to be honest, though I found lots of pictures to share, when I looked in the Bible, there's not that many Bible texts about spiders. Maybe we're not supposed to be afraid of them. I don't know what that is. But since I couldn't find enough Bible texts, I decided to scrap that idea and I changed plans. So in all seriousness today, I thought that we would actually tackle one of the greatest fears that people have. Because these days, friends, we have an important decision to make. That's the end of the spider pictures, so you can look again. We have an important decision to make. We need to decide who we can trust. We have a very important decision. And no, I'm not talking about the choice between a senator and a businessman. We have a more important decision than that to make, friends. Because there's someone out there that we all must decide if we can trust. You say, Pastor, well, who is it? Well, goes by lots of names, has lots of titles. But there is someone that we need to decide, me and you, we need to decide if we can trust Almighty God. We have to decide that. It's the most crucial decision that anyone in their lives can make, and we need to make it. Can we trust God? And I know right now some of you are thinking, nice, short sermon. Of course we can trust God. Let's go. Hold on. Sit back down, Vern. Can't leave yet. It might be trickier than you think. Because I've heard some things about God through the years. And I've heard some things preached about God that are scary. Have you ever been scared sometimes when you've thought about God? Are you sure you can trust God? Let's look at the scariest subject in the Bible this morning. Let's look at the belief that some have about hell and how God deals with sinners. Now, very rarely do I quote other preachers, but for this sermon, I wanted you to hear another sermon that was preached on this subject. It was by the great evangelist Jonathan Edwards years ago. He preached a sermon that he entitled Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And I want you to just pretend that you're hearing this revivalist preacher preach this and you're listening to it, and here is what he said. I'm quoting now. These are his words, not mine. He preached, "Hell is now a place of torment, where Almighty God blows the flames of fire through you forever. You cry for mercy, jingle the chains of your misery, but God sits defiant, grim, wrathful, his jaw set, enjoying the torture of the damned." What? Jesus loves me. At least I used to think so. I wonder if that was the closing song for that sermon that he preached. Is that your picture of God? Is that a God we can trust? Is it a God we can love? Friends, it sounds scary. And the teaching of an ever-burning hell has done great harm to the cause of Christ. I know because I struggled with this, because as a kid, I was taught this. I was taught that lost people, that bad people, when they died, they went to the fire and they suffered and burned forever and ever. And I know of people. I know of people who have longed to believe in God and longed to trust Him, but when taught about what some believe the Bible teaches about hell, they said, you know what? If that's your God of love, you can keep Him. I don't want anything to do with Him. Is God going to burn sinners for all eternity? Think with me about this, friends. Imagine if you had an enemy, someone that you didn't like, you didn't get along with, or someone that was just downright mean and cruel to you. Would you want that person to be tormented, your worst enemy, for trillions of years? Is that what you would want? My goodness. Let's use our minds on this for just a moment. Is a loving God going to take a creature, me and you, we're His creatures, and for the mistakes of, say, 80 years, as punishment, He's going to then punish that person for their mistakes of 80 years, and He's going to punish them for all eternity? Is that a just God? And friends, if sinners go to hell and burn forever, then the fact is that God never rids this universe of sin. It will always be somewhere. If that's the case, the universe is never perfect. So friends, we need to figure this out, amen? And we need to know if we can trust God. And I know some of you today are like, well, I'm a longtime Christian, I'm a longtime Adventist, I already know the answer, Pastor. Well, you hold on, because you might just learn something today too. Here's a question. Why hasn't Jesus come back yet? Is there a country out there that has not heard about Christ? Check out this quote that we have from Christ's Object Lessons, page 415. It says, the last message of mercy to be given to this world, the last message of mercy given to this planet, is the revelation of His, of God's character of love. That's what the world is waiting on. So friends, that has to include our Bible studies. It has to include our preaching. And it has to include the way we live. Amen? Because listen to me, if we're preaching it, but we're not living it, folks, we're in the way. Parents, if you're talking to your kids all about Christ's love, but you do not live it, that's no good. And young people, if you're here Saturday morning, but come Saturday night, you're back in the world, your witness is not strong. Our witness is nothing unless we are revealing God's true character of love. And it has to be in all our teachings. So let's look this morning on what the Bible teaches about this subject of hell, what some consider a scary subject, and let's see if we can find God's love even in the flames. Now we're going to start fast. We're going to do a review of our teaching, and then we're going to dig a little deeper, and we're going to make sure that we can see God's love at the end of this. First, friends, I want you to know, before I go any further, mark this down in your mind. There will be a hell. There will be. The Bible speaks of it. It will be a reality. God will make an end to sin. But let's ask some questions about exactly what hell is. Let's start off with the question of when will hell be? Is it as Jonathan Edwards says, right now people are suffering? Is that the way it is? Let's ask the Bible. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. I'm going to give you a lot of texts. You've got a place in your bulletin. You can write them down, and you can look them up later, but we're going to go through several very rapidly. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, it says, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. Amen, right? Amen. And He knows how to reserve the unjust to the day of judgment to be punished. The unjust, the lost, are reserved until the day of judgment. Have you ever gone out to eat and got a reservation at a hotel, at a place to eat before? Raise your hand if you've done that. Yeah, several of you have done that. What's that mean when you get a reservation? It means that you have a place waiting for you there, but you're not there yet. And the Bible says that God knows how to reserve the unjust until the day of judgment. So when's the day of judgment? Again, we ask the Bible, same book, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. It says, but the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved, there's that word again, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and the perdition or the destruction of ungodly men. The day of judgment happens at the last day, at the end of time. After the judgment is when the fire comes, not before. And doesn't that make sense? Because if the other theory is true, and that when a person dies and they're lost, they go straight into the fire, and they're there for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, and then the day of judgment comes, and God says, okay, it's now time to judge everybody. What does he do? Pull them up out of the fire? Yep, you were bad. Back in they go. Does that make any sense at all? No one should receive their punishment until the judgment has happened. And the Bible says the judgment and the fire come at the end. So, with that as a background and a foundation, how many people are burning today in the fires of hell? The answer is zero, friends. No one. And praise God for that. He knows when to deal with sin. So the next question is, where will hell be? And if you're in 2 Peter, go to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. It tells us where this is going to happen. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. So where does hell happen? Well, you're standing on it. Right here on this planet. Hell is not some cosmic prison out in outer space. God deals with sin right here on this world, on this planet that's all wrapped up in it. So the next big question is, and here's the one that a lot of people have struggled with, how long will hell last? How long is it going to be there? How long will people suffer? Let's ask the Bible. Don't trust me, don't trust people, don't trust theories or logic. Let's ask the Bible, amen? So our scripture reading for today, Malachi chapter 4, verse 1. Malachi, the very last book of the Old Testament. In chapter 4, verse 1, it says, and the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, and will leave them neither root nor branch. There will be nothing left. Malachi chapter 4, verse 3 says, you, speaking to the righteous, you shall trample down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts. Will it last for all eternity? No, the Bible says that the wicked will become ashes. That means there's nothing left, neither root nor branch. Psalms chapter 37 says the same thing, the wicked shall perish. And the enemies of the Lord, like the splendor of the meadows, shall vanish. Into smoke they shall consume away. The Bible tells us that the wicked perish, not that they last forever. They vanish into smoke, nothing left. And friends, the best text to share, if you're sharing with someone who's struggling with this, the best text to share, if you can't find Malachi or if you can't remember Peter, the best text to share to prove that there's not an ever-burning hell for the lost is the text that you've already got memorized. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have eternal life. There's only two ways out of this world. There's eternal life or perishing. Everybody does not receive eternal life. But if the idea of an ever-burning hell is true, then everybody receives eternal life. You're just either going to love it or hate it. And the Bible says in that very famous text that the wicked will perish. They will not live forever in the fire. Because God wants to destroy sin, not to immortalize it. So eternal fire has an end. And the Bible tells us that as well in Jude verse 7. Jude, the last book right in front of the book of Revelation, says, "As Sodom and Gomorrah, having given themselves over to sexual immorality, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of what? Eternal fire." Are they still burning today? No. So eternal fire has an end after it's done its job. Revelation verse 20 says that the wicked suffer the second death. Not life forever. They suffer the second death, not being burned for all eternity. Now I want you to check this out with me. As we think about this idea of living forever, and God's going to bless humanity with that gift, those that are saved. How do humans live forever? That's right. You could say, well, God is the one that helps them live forever. That's true, but it's more than that. Because you have to remember that God kicked Adam and Eve out of the garden, right? Why? Well, in Genesis 3, verse 22, he says, "Now that they've eaten from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, now," God says, "they might also go out and eat from the tree of life and live forever." So a sinner could live forever in sin if they kept eating from the tree of life. God says we got to bar them from the tree. So it's the tree of life and the fruit that we'll eat from it. That's what causes a human being to be able to live forever. So if people burn forever in hell, how do they get fruit from the tree? Do they take a bus trip from hell? And do we pick some fruit and we toss it down to them? There you go. Of course not. It's the fruit from the tree that helps us to live forever, which those who are in the fire will have no access to that tree. And it's because, friends, that hellfire will do its job. It will put an end to sin. And now that we've got that straight, let's see if we can learn something new. Remember what I said earlier, we have to present God's true character of love. It's the last message to our world, and it's God's love that will answer all of our fears. So listen to me now. Do we teach at the end that God will use this fire to punish sinners? Do we teach that God will inflict upon the sinners exactly what their sins deserve, that he will get even with them at the end? Friends, we do sometimes, don't we? And we shouldn't. Now, hold on, strap in, you're going to learn something here. Is God going to send hellfire on the wicked to punish them for their sins? No. Good, now I've got your attention. You're all listening. It's not heresy. I want you to follow with me on this. Listen to this text from First Selected Messages, page 235. We are not to regard God as waiting to punish the sinner for his sin. The sinner brings the punishment upon himself. There will be a punishment, friends, don't get me wrong, but it's not that God is wanting to get even with them. They bring the punishment upon themselves. You say, no, but Pastor, God has to punish people. He has to. God will repay them. Hold on. Hold on, from the book Desire of Ages, a beautiful book, page 761. Listen to this quote. Every sin must meet its punishment, urged Satan. And if God should remit punishment of sin, he would not be a God of truth and justice. Satan was the one who said, God has to punish, he must punish sin. Have we worked that into our beliefs? Listen closely to me now, friends. There will be a fire. At the end, sinners will suffer. But the question I'm asking is God the one inflicting the fire on them as a punishment? Is God, our God of love, going to torture people for any amount of time? We've got to learn more about this fire. And we're going to learn it from the Bible. Isaiah chapter 33, verse 14. If you want to turn with me there. In the Old Testament, I'm going to give you several texts. You can write them all down, but I do want you to see this one from Isaiah. Isaiah 33 and verse 14. It says, "The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearlessness has seized the hypocrites. Fearlessness has seized the hypocrites Who among us shall dwell with the devouring or the consuming fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? Verse 15 gives the answer. He who walks righteously and speaks uprightly. The Bible asks the question, who lives among the consuming fire? And it gives the answer. The righteous live among the consuming fire. Will they be consumed? No. There's more. Exodus chapter 3, verse 2, you know the story about God speaking to Moses. And how did he first speak to Moses? Through a bush, and the bush was burning but not consumed. Then God comes and he speaks to the whole nation of Israel. And he comes down on a mountain, and the mountain is consumed with fire, and the mountain burned to the ground, right? No, the mountain wasn't consumed. Ezekiel chapter 28, when talking about Lucifer before he fell, it says that Lucifer, before his fall, used to walk among the fiery stones before God. So Lucifer, this powerful angel, before sinning, before falling, walked among the fiery stones. How did he do that? Did he walk like this? Ow, hoo, hot, hot. Of course not. He wasn't consumed when he walked among the fiery stones. Acts chapter 2 says fire comes down upon the disciples onto their heads. Did they get their heads burned? They lose all their hair? No, they weren't consumed. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29, that God is a what? He's a consuming fire. That's exactly right. He is. Well, then why ain't nothing being consumed? Right? Watch this, friends. Exodus chapter 34. That's the story when Moses goes up into the mountain after Israel has sinned, and he spends time with them. And he comes back down, and as he's coming back down to them, he's going to assure them of God's forgiveness and his grace. And the people see Moses' face, and how did they react? They said, we can't take it. Cover your face up. His face was shining so brightly because he'd been in God's presence. Now that glory is shining off of Moses onto them, and they say, oh, man, cover your face up. They felt guilty inside, and they could not endure the heavenly light. They felt pained. What kind of fire is this fire from God? Friends, God is a consuming fire, amen? But what is he a consuming fire to? Hebrews 12, verse 29 says he's a consuming fire to sin. And that's what we have to figure out. He's a consuming fire, not to bushes, not to a mountain, but a consuming fire to sin. You see, this piano here is made out of wood. The books, the hymnals, the Bibles that you have are made out of paper. Regular fire burns that stuff just fine. But God's fire burns sin. So what is sin made out of? You ever thought of that? What's sin made out of? Not people. Not material things. Sin, the Bible tells us, is an idea. It's an attitude. It's a thought. It's a principle. That's why Jesus said, you may not have done the action of committing adultery, but if you've lusted in your mind, there's where sin lies. When God returns, the wicked will suffer. Why? Friends, it's not because he's coming to punish and to get even. The Bible's clear as to why they suffer. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10, it says that they suffer and are lost because they refused the truth of God's love. What happens in the mind of a sinner who's rejected truth and chose to cling to sin? What happens when God returns and his love comes shining through? The lost come face to face with this God of love at the second coming. And what do? Revelation chapter 6 tells us in verse 15 and 16 that they call for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them and to hide them from the face of he who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. They want to hide from that presence and that glory, just like Israel wanted to hide from Moses' face. They can't stand to be in his presence. Why? Is God inflicting punishment on them? Or does their very condition of being in sin cause them to suffer in God's loving and holy presence? Friends, the Bible gives us evidence that God's consuming holy fire consumes sin, not people, not material. Let me show you. Turn in your Bibles to Leviticus now. Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus is back in the Old Testament, right after Exodus. Let's see what God's consuming fire does. Leviticus chapter 10, starting in verse 1. Says, then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire on it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So here they are, these two sons of Aaron are performing the priestly services in the way that God said not to do. They are disobeying God as priests. Verse 2, so fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, it consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Okay? So they're consumed and they die. Now look at verse 4. Then Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan and the sons of Uzel, the uncle of Aaron, and said to them, come near. Carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp. So they went near and carried them by their tunics out of camp. They carry their bodies out and they carry them still wearing their tunics. Say, what? Wait a second. They're consumed, and yet we still have their bodies. They're consumed, and yet they still have their clothes on. Friends, God's holy fire consumes sin, and that's what causes a sinner to suffer. Not just, oh, horrible fire pain, but in here. That's where the pain happens. The suffering and the torment of the end for the sinner happens in the sinner's mind. Sinners suffer torment at the end as they come face to face with the reality about themselves, about their history, and the opportunities they had to be saved that they rejected. The truth of God's fire in His presence will, in a sense, burn through all the lies. And when they realize what they had done and what they've chosen, when they experience that separation from God that their choices have caused, the pain and the agony is so great in their minds that they die eternally. This may be a new way of thinking for you, a new insight, but friends, it's not new. It's in our beliefs. You got this book, Seventh-day Adventist Believe? It is on page 413. Listen to this quote. It's a short one. Says, but we should understand the ultimate suffering of the lost in terms of Christ's second death experience on the cross. There, He bore the sins of the world. And it was an awful separation from the Father that sin caused, that caused the agony that He suffered, a mental anguish beyond description. So, with lost sinners, they reap what they sow not only in this life, but in the final destruction. In God's presence, the guilt they feel because of the sins they've committed will cause them to suffer an indescribable agony. There will be suffering. Punishment comes not because God wants to inflict it, but because of their choices. And at the end, they suffer that separation from God that Jesus felt on the cross. And this is the part that I cannot get my mind around. Each person that they're and described very well as indescribable agony for the choices of their sins. But think of it, Jesus suffered for every sin. And my mind can't get around that love. No human being was meant to see eternal death because Jesus paid that price. Jesus suffered it all so that we would not have to. That's a God we can love. At the end, God's cleansing fire will come, and it will cleanse the earth, as Peter predicted in his epistle, 2 Peter 3, 10 to 12. What Malachi saw will come true. The wicked will be reduced to ashes. When God does that, is He a God of love? Is He a God we can trust? Friends, we need not fear, because God always acts out of love, even even at the end. Growing up, I had a cat. His cat's name was Rambo. It was a tough cat. And he was my friend all the way from grade school through high school until college. He was always there for me. When I came home from college one year for a break, got home and I went downstairs and I saw Rambo. I saw my cat. And there was something not right. See, Rambo was always a big cat. He was always big and strong and sometimes mean, but he was my cat. And I looked at him and something wasn't right. He was skinnier. He looked odd. So I took him to the vet. And he was older at this point. The vet did a test on him and he said, well, you know, Rambo here, he's suffering from kidney failure. I said, okay, what do we do? Fix it. And he said, well, he's really not a candidate for surgery. We might do all that and it's not make it. I said, okay, well, what do we do? He said, well, you're going to have to put plastic down on the floor because he's going to have accidents, and you can buy this special food, and I can give you this saline solution and this IV-type needle thing, and you can stick it in his back. That'll give him some relief. I said, fine, give it all to me. So I bought it all. And I went home, and I gave him the special food, and I put plastic all the way down all over the floor at my parents' house. And you know me and needles, folks, but I would, a couple times a day, scrunch him up on his nape of his neck, and I'd stick the needle in there and turn on the solution. Did all of it to help my friend. Finally, after a few days, my mom sat me down. And she said, you know, Michael, she grew up on the farm. She said, growing up on the farm, we got lots of dogs and cats and all sorts of pets. And sometimes an animal knows when it's their time, and they would just kind of, you know, run off on their own, and they would die. I said, Mom, I'm not listening to this. I don't want to hear it. I left. Well, that night, I went downstairs to see and to check on him. It took me a while to find him, and then I finally found him, and he was in the far, far back corner of the basement, as far away as he could get from everything. I walked over to him, and he was just curled up there in a little ball of misery. I looked down at my pet, and he looked up at me. And I knew. I knew. So that night I got some blankets and some pillows, and next to him there, down in our basement, I made a little bed for myself, and I laid down. And though he was hurting and it hurt him to move, he got up and he crawled over and laid down next to me. Next morning, I got up and I took my friend, I took my cat to the vet, and I did a strange thing. I said goodbye to my friend, someone that I'd longed to save and tried to do everything I could to help. I had him put to sleep. So I ask you, on that day, when I did a strange thing, did I do the loving thing? Yes. He was hurting. The only thing left to do was to end the suffering and to let him go. At the very end of time, the Bible says that God will do a strange thing. Where God will reveal everything to the lost, how he tried to save them, how they turned from him. And then the lost are suffering unspeakable mental agony from all the wrongs of their lives. So God does the loving thing. He does the only thing that a God of love can do. He allows his creatures, those he longed to save, he allows them to die. For the Lord cannot stand to see them suffer anymore. Can we love a God like that? Can we trust our God? Friends, we need not be afraid because Jesus will answer all questions. His true character is love. We can trust him. And we need to tell the world the good news about our God who loves even to the end, even in the flame God is love. Almighty Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for being this God of love. We're sorry for the times that we have presented you wrong. We're sorry, Lord, for the things that as a church and as a Christian community, sometimes we've presented you in a way that has turned people away from you. Forgive us for that, Lord. Help us to know your love and to know your truth and to be able to take this message of love to the world, that this God is desperate to save each and every one of us because of his amazing love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.